Turning again to Joshua chapter 2, and I want to read a couple of verses there at the beginning of the chapter, and then I want to read two other verses as they're found in the New Testament about Rahab the harlot. Joshua chapter 2, let's begin our reading at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither to night of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." Now we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. We have the divine commentary on this passage of Scripture. Hebrews 11 verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace." And now once more in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, again, the New Testament commentary on this Old Testament portion. James 2 and verse 25. "Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Well, we'll end our reading there at verse 25 of James 2 and trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to these brief readings from his own inspired word. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our time together this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee, thanking thee that we can meet with thy people in such a fashion. Thanking thee that we have a copy of thy word. Even thy word says concerning itself that it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we would ask then that we would know its life-giving in our midst, that we would feel something of its power in our own hearts and souls, that we would know that two-edged sword cutting away sin and driving us to Christ in salvation. Lord, we ask that you would come and by thy Spirit wield this sword in our midst, that you would speak to my heart, that you would speak to the hearts of all who have gathered here, that we would know each one what it is to be closed in with thee and a word in season being fashioned for our souls this morning. Lord, come and help us. No man is sufficient for these things. And Lord, I would come and ask for a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ and a fresh infilling of thy Spirit, that I might not be the one in focus this morning, but that all of our hearts' attention would be centered upon Jesus Christ and him alone. Lord, come, show us thy salvation. Come and get glory to thine own name, even as we study thy word together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses handed over the leadership to Joshua. Actually, it might be better said that the Lord handed it over to Joshua. The very first verse says that Moses was dead. And now, as we looked at last week, you have the Lord raising up Joshua to take control of the nation and all the encouragement that the Lord gave him in that first chapter. These two men, Moses and Joshua, are named, and that rightly so. Both of them had a great importance in the nation. And so we know from what is written that both of these men are not only leaders, but they're named by God. But the Holy Ghost, when he recorded the rest of chapter 1, does not give us anyone's names. He talks about the officers of Israel, but they're not named. He talks about the 2.5 tribes, and the leaders are actually responding to it. Joseph was telling them, but their names are not given. We come into the second chapter, and you have the king of Jericho being mentioned. And certainly to that city-state, the king was a very important man, but his name is not mentioned. And yet when you come into the second chapter, Rahab is mentioned. Rahab. She's mentioned here in chapter 2. She's mentioned again in chapter 6. She's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. She's mentioned again in the two passages that we read in the epistles in Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2. Isn't it strange to you that the officers in the nation of Israel are not named? That the very two spies sent into the country to spy out the land, they're not named, but she is? Rahab is mentioned. Why is this attention being placed upon Rahab? Why is God singling her out and giving us her name? What is so important about this lady? We know that the name Joshua, as we saw last week, means Jehovah saves. Every time you said Joshua, you were saying Jehoshua in the Hebrew. That's Jesus saves, or Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. We also noted that that's the Hebrew name, Joshua. The Greek name is Jesus. That's exactly what you say when you say the name Jesus. You're saying Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. When we come to this second chapter, though, we find the one whom Jehovah is saving brought to our attention. Isn't it interesting that after the commission of Joshua, after the encouragement, the very first person who is named in the book is one whom Jehovah is saving? When you come here, this book is about divine conquest. Everybody would tell you that's the theme of the book, divine conquest. And yet the very first person that comes to your attention among those Gentiles in the nation of Canaan is a harlot that God is conquering and bringing into His kingdom. This book, much of it is about wrath. God's wrath is being poured out upon the sins of those in the land of Canaan. They're Jebusites, they're Canaanites, there are Hittites, and you're seeing the wrath of God being poured out because of their wickedness. And yet in the midst of that wrath, at the very beginning of that wrath, you have this glorious demonstration of mercy. In wrath, God was showing mercy. It wasn't so much mercy to those that were in Israel. Oh, there was mercy for them. But this mercy was for a Gentile. A Gentile who was a sinner, a great sinner, a Gentile who you wouldn't perhaps want to live next door to, and yet God reaches down into the sea of lost humanity and He brings this Gentile into His kingdom. Truly, that is a foreshadowing of all that's going on today. We're Gentiles by birth, most of us. And God has reached down into this Gentile world and He's brought thousands of sinners into His kingdom. But at this time, to reach down into Jericho and to bring this lady out and bring her family out and to save her was truly a mark of great grace. Everyone else died for their sins, but not this lady. I want us this morning to spend some time looking at her life. It is certainly an encouragement to those who are this morning seeking the Lord for salvation. If Rahab could be saved, then certainly we can be saved. But when we look at her life, we find that after she was saved, she still maintained a great influence in the nation. And you and I have an influence among others in our generation, but even in generations to come. I want us to consider that influence that Rahab had in her generation. If we would be blessed by the Lord, we must have a real faith like that of Rahab the harlot. A real faith like that of Rahab the harlot. And this morning I trust that that is your lot, or if it's not, that before you leave the building today, you will know this lively faith in the true and living God that was demonstrated by Rahab herself. The first thing I would have you to note about this lady is that she needed a real faith. She was part of a sinful people. You'll note that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, that the apostle characterizes those in Jericho as those that believe not. She was in the midst of a group of unbelievers. They did believe some things, but they didn't believe in the true and living God. Oh, they had forms of worship. But the forms of worship were paganism. They were make-believe. They were fairy tales. They weren't real. The God who created the world and the God who ruled in the world, they did not know. They were unbelievers. And so we find that she was a part of a people, and this probably would have been her lot as well, that she grew up in the midst of unbelief, and that she herself, at the beginning of her life, was an unbeliever. We know from what is stated in Joshua that they were full of transgressions, and because they wanted to kill the spies, we can say, obviously, they were violent. They had a king, they had an army. They were going to protect themselves against all intruders. That was the city that she grew up in. She was part of a sinful people. And she participated in sinful practices. That is what is meant when it says that she was a harlot. She was bound by a life of harlotry or immorality to the extent that that was what she was known as. In fact, that's what she's still known as, even though now we realize she's a saint who's come to Christ, who's been saved. Yet, at this point in her life, she was characterized by immorality. Immorality. Her life was a lie. And that's what Proverbs describes her life as. When you go to Proverbs and you see the harlot described there, her life is a lie. The makeup that she puts on is a lie. The words coming from her mouth is a lie. The pleasure that she promises is a lie. Oh, there is pleasure, but not the pleasure she promises. The pleasure she promises brings guilt, disease, and death. You have that in her life. She was bound by sin. And we find that even when she was doing that which was right, that she lied and continued on her course of lying, even when at times she was doing what was right and trying to protect the two messengers who had come into the land. She needed a real faith. And every one of us come into this world needing that same faith. You know, in some sense, when you know that you're such a wicked sinner that people know you by their sin, you know the only way out is to seek God for grace and mercy. The dangerous position is to be in that you are somewhat righteous, a little bit better than others, and you don't feel your need because others aren't pointing it up to you. You have the same need as Rahab had, because you and I have all sinned. If we've not committed the harlotry or immorality, we've sinned in some other fashion. Unbelief, lying, whatever it might be. We've sinned in other fashions. We're not loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're not loving our neighbor as ourself. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul says. There's not one righteous. No, not one, Paul says. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, says there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So while our sins are not like Rahab's, yet we have sinned. And we're in just as much need of cleansing and forgiveness and having our life be put right by God as she was. She needed a real faith. But as you study her life, she evidenced the real faith. We don't know when that faith began, because it began before the two spies actually came into Jericho. And these two spies are actually, in the New Testament, called messengers. While they were there to spy out the land, yet they became a messenger to further encourage Rahab in her faith and to give her more knowledge as to what she needed to believe. We see in chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, that she evidenced real faith in the Lord's power. You come to verses 9 to 11, and you find that she believed in the deliverance that took place at the Red Sea. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. She believed in that. Now she says, we have heard, but they didn't believe it. But she was being influenced now by that great miracle that she heard of. It did happen that way. But the others were trying to deny that, because if God be that great, then they're in trouble. She was willing to look at God as He's revealed, both in Scripture and in nature. And she says, we believe, I believe that. Would you note that she believed in the defeat of the kings that were on the other side of the Jordan? What she did to the two kings of the Amorites, which are on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed? They shouldn't have destroyed them. They shouldn't have won that victory, but they did. Why? God was on their side. And she had faith that God had done that for them. God had opened the Red Sea and allowed them to come through. And now God had delivered these other kings into their hands. And this is causing fear in her own heart. She is afraid of what's going to happen to her and what's going to happen to her people. Would that you and I would see such a fear in our day coming upon those that are unsaved. That they would come to the Scriptures and read the account of what has taken place, and they would fear the God of Scripture. She wasn't there and saw the sea opening and closing. She wasn't there and saw these two great kings being put to death. But she believed the report. God took the report like a seed, and He planted it in her heart, and He began to work in that heart, smashing the hardness of her heart. Many of us can give the same kind of a testimony. God began working in our heart. The seed was planted. And He began to move in that heart and began to show you your sin and began to make you feel guilty and began to make you accountable to God. And you began to know that this God who was judged in the past would judge you in the future. That's not a bad position to be in. That's a good position. Because it's that person who then seeks the Lord for mercy. And we find her not only showing faith in God's power, she also showed faith in the mercy of the Lord. You see this in verses 12 and 13. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, by Jehovah, since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now, God had marked them out for death, everyone in that city. And yet here she's crying to them for mercy. That's what the word kindness is. It's one of the Hebrew words for mercy, for pity. Look at us in our misery. Look at where we're sitting right now. Look at the fact that we're marked out for judgment. She's saying, is there not mercy for us? Is there not goodness for us? Is there not God coming down and showing us grace and sparing someone? Would He not spare me? Would He not spare my parents? Would He not spare my brothers? Would He not spare my sisters? She's asking for mercy. It's only when you see God in His greatness and in His power that you then come to ask Him for mercy. And you must come asking for mercy. You must come admitting that you're a sinner, condemned and undone. We all must. Rahab here understands, even though there's not been a shot fired, even though there's not been an arrow slung, she understands that her city is marked for death and that that death is coming. She has no reason, humanly speaking, to be afraid of these two men. No reason. She has no reason, humanly speaking, to be afraid of the army that was at that time on the other side of Jordan. The only reason she was afraid was because of the God they worshipped and served. This morning it's possible. You'll come and you say, I understand His power. Are you seeking Him for mercy? Have you come to Him for grace? Would you note as well, she was trusting in the Lord's people. You see this in verses 15 and 16. She lets them down. She refuses to give them up. She tells them how to escape. Verse 21, they say, if you utter this business of ours, then our oath with you is not valid anymore. What we swore to you will not be completed. But she didn't make it known. Could have. Would have been rewarded for doing so. But she didn't make it known. She not only had faith in the Lord's power, the Lord's pity, and the Lord's people, she had faith in the Lord's promise. And you see that in verses 18 to 21. She trusted in the scarlet cord that she was told to put in the window. You see that she did that. She, verse 21 says, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away and departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, from a practical standpoint, the scarlet line was something easily spotted. If you had a line like many ropes, it might blend in with the very color of the wall. But she put that which was a bright red out there. And her confidence was, if I put this out here, as I am told, I will not die. You know, this morning, if you're saved, it's because you have a confidence in the scarlet blood of Christ. This morning, your confidence is there. God has given you a promise that if you put your confidence in the blood of Christ, you will not die. Christ hasn't come yet to conquer. He's still on the other side of Jordan. We have known great things that He has done in the earth. We have heard of terrible things that He has done to other nations. And yet He has not come, but He is coming. And the only ones who will be delivered in that day are those who have their confidence in the blood of Christ. Like Rahab, they have that blood of Christ out there, and it's being their testimony, as it were, in this wicked and godless age. She had faith in the promise. How do you know? She put the scarlet thread out there to be seen. Are you confident this day in the blood of Christ? Is that your token? Is that your sign, as it were, that God is going to forgive you? That when Christ comes, He's going to deliver you? Do you understand the gospel? Would you notice, well, she gathered her family into her room. She wanted them under that same promise. If they were throughout the city, they were going to die. She went to her family and she was able to convince them. Her faith was strong enough that she was able to witness to them. And they all gathered together in that room where the scarlet cord was hanging out the window. Isn't that what we're about today? Trying to gather people in our families into that same promise that we have been given. That if we trust in the blood of Christ, when Christ comes to conquer, when Christ comes to destroy His enemies, if you trust in Christ, you'll be spared. If you go out into the rest of this world and live like the world and have the attitudes of the world, you will perish. But if you come and put your trust in the atoning blood of Christ, you will be spared when Christ comes. She trusted in the Lord's power, yes. She trusted in the Lord's pity, yes. She trusted in His people, but she trusted in His promise. A promise was given to her by the messengers. And this morning we have a promise given to us in the Word of God, by the messenger of God to us. And that promise is, if we're trusting in the blood, the wrath will never fall upon us. She had need of a real faith, and she evidenced a real faith. And then we find that she benefited from her real faith. You have to go now to the latter chapter where this destruction is described. Turn, if you would, to chapter 6. In chapter 6, you have the destruction described. Look at verse 17. Joshua is giving instructions to the people, and he says, "And the city shall be accursed, and even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Well, did that take place? Was she spared? Look at verse 23. "But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel, even to this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." God honored her faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about the faith of Old Testament saints. And the reason Rahab is there is not because she was a harlot. She is there because she believed. When you come to James chapter 2, James is talking about saving faith. And he's saying some say they believe, but they have no actions. There's nothing in their life that indicates they believe. And he says, I'm going to give you two examples of those who truly believe. And he brings to our attention Abraham, the man who believed and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then he shows the actions in Abraham's life demonstrating that he truly believed. And then James picks Rahab. Of all the people in the Old Testament he could have picked, he picked Rahab. On the one hand, he picked a man. Now he picks a woman. On the one hand, he picks a Jew. Now he picks a lowly Gentile. Remember, James is writing to Jews. On the one hand, he picks a man that was moral and honorable. On the other hand, he picks a woman that is immoral and dishonorable. On the one hand, he picked a man who prospered and was rich. On the other hand, he picked a woman who, to make her living, had to sell her body. He takes both of these and brings them to our attention and said they both believed. They both were saved the same way. They both came into the kingdom the same way. They both were delivered and spared the same way. Abraham was spared the same way as Rahab. Rahab was justified the same way as Abraham. She benefited from her real faith because she was an instrument in her own deliverance from death. You say, how was she an instrument? She believed. You must believe. Now, I realize that salvation is of the Lord. We put that text on the back wall here so that you can see that every time we come to meet and be reminded. Salvation is of the Lord. He plans it. He accomplished it on the cross and He applies it by His Spirit. But you do believe the work. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to believe and then you exercise that faith. And if you don't exercise that faith, you've never been born again. People telling me, well, I was born again years before I believed on Christ. That's utter nonsense. No biblical truth to that at all. You were born again when you came to Christ. The evidence of your faith, according to 1 John chapter 5, is that you believe. The evidence that you've been born again, the evidence that you've been regenerated, is that you believe. The Spirit comes and He gives you the grace and the ability to repent. And then He gives you the grace and the ability to believe. That's given to you. But you do that work. You have people going around today saying that they were born again for years and fought against God while they were born again. Fought against the people of God while they were born again. That's nonsense. Doesn't happen. God puts within a heart a faith toward Christ, and He puts within a heart a love for His people when you're truly born again. Well, we find that she exercised faith. She was delivered from death. Her soul was delivered from eternal death. That is hell forever. We see that clearly stated in the New Testament record of her faith. And she saved her body, at least from a temporal death. She was not destroyed with those that were destroyed in Jericho. But more than that, she also was used of God to bring others into this gospel faith, and they too were delivered. They too were delivered. God hasn't taken us home, brethren. And the reason He hasn't taken us home is that there are others in our household, there are others in our neighborhood, there are others in the workplace who also need to come to faith in Christ. Rahab had the joy for many years of being able to look back and remember what God did for her in Jericho. How that she hung that cord out on the window and that when destruction came to the city, the walls fell flat and the armies came in and destroyed those who were sinning against God as a judgment of God upon them. She was spared. She could look back upon that all of her days. A number of years ago, I was reading concerning one who went over Niagara Falls. I think I may have mentioned part of this to you. But this man went over at Niagara Falls in 1960. His name was Roger Woodward. At the time that he went over Niagara Falls, he was 7 years old. His father, his sister, and he were on the river. And the boat that they were in capsized. Father drowned. He went over the falls and died. The sister was brought to shore. Her name was Deanna, and she was brought to shore and pulled the safety. She never went over the falls, but he went over the falls. He's only one of two people that ever went over the falls without any protection, as it were. He went over the falls, and he was dragged out of the water below the falls there at Niagara. If you've never seen Niagara Falls, someday you take a trip up there, and you'll understand the miraculous nature of what happened, that he should survive such a fall. 30 years later, he was in a church, Glendale Alliance Church, in Niagara Falls. And he gave testimony as to what had happened the 30 years previous. And he said this: it was not the hand of fate that saved me. It wasn't the hand of luck. It was the Spirit of the living God that saved my life that day and saved my sister and gave us hope that one day we would come to know Him. And here he was, 30 years later, still remembering the deliverance that he had going over Niagara Falls. Well, Rahab had such a deliverance. And she could have told that story over and over and over and over and over again in Israel. But you have that kind of a story. If you have been brought out of darkness and into the light, you've been brought out of a house that's aflame with fire, and you've been brought out into a wide area where you're now at peace with God. You have a story to tell. Rahab benefited from her real faith. It became the instrument of her deliverance and the deliverance of many others. She also had an influence on following generations. Her faith influenced following generations. Now, Rahab married into Israel. We know that. We know her husband's name. His name is Solomon. You have that name given in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And there it's connected to Rahab. Rahab married into Israel, and she had a son. And this son would also marry a Gentile woman. He would also look for his wife outside of Israel, and he would bring into himself one who exhibited the same kind of faith as his mother. You say, who was that man? It was Boaz. Boaz was the son of Salmon and Rahab. And Boaz, when he took a wife, he took Ruth the Moabitess. He was not looking for family. He was not looking for wealth. He was not looking for station in life. What he was looking for was a heart like his and a heart like his mother's, a heart of faith. And he was willing to reach down in the Gentile community and take to himself Ruth as his wife, because she too was a believer. She too had trusted in the living God. Rahab had an influence not only in the immediate context of saving those who were under the judgment of Jericho. She had an influence on her son and the next generation after that. You'll note that she was also incorporated into the messianic line. That's why her name is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. She is incorporated into that messianic line. Boaz came from Rahab. And from Ruth then came the great-grandfather of David. And from David then came later the Messiah. Rahab the harlot, marked out for death in Jericho, is not only saved with her family, she is brought into Israel. She's given a family there in Israel, and she becomes part of the messianic line. What grace. What mercy. This morning, you don't know how far your influence is going to fall. Rahab perhaps did not know that when she was coming out of Jericho. I'm positive she didn't know all that was going to happen. But even at the day of her death, she may not have known all the blessings that were going to flow down through the centuries because she put her faith in the living God and sought Him for mercy. We start by faith, but we continue by faith. She married into the people of God by faith. She married into the tribe of Judah by faith. She became the great-great-grandmother to David But even more so, she became part of the genealogy that leads to Christ. I don't know how many more generations are coming after ours. You ask yourself, isn't it time yet for the Lord to come? We're certainly closer now to that day than we've ever been before. We ought to have in our own hearts to cry daily, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It ought to be our anticipation, it ought to be our expectation that He is coming. But if He doesn't come, and if you live a life of faith, your faith will have an influence on your family. It'll have an influence on your extended family. It'll have an influence on those who descend from you and those who descend from them. Your faith. I can't tell you how it's all going to work out. But I can tell you this, as you walk by faith, the Lord is not going to waste your influence. You may feel that way at times. You may feel at times that what am I doing here? This person isn't saved yet, and this one's still rebelling yet. But it's not over. And as you continue to walk by faith, He's going to continue to use your testimony in ways that you cannot see, and perhaps in generations where you will not even be there. But you and I have to walk by faith. This morning, do you have a real and lively faith? Do you have a confidence in the Lord? Not merely in His power, but have you come to Him for mercy? Are you trusting in the promise of forgiveness through the blood of Christ? It's not enough to know those things. There may have been others in Jericho that knew those things, but they weren't spared. They certainly knew of the judgment of God and His power, but they weren't spared. Do you have a lively faith in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in the promise of the gospel? If you are, you're to continue in that walk. There are days when our faith will be strong. There are days when our faith will be weak. But deliverance doesn't come because our faith is strong or because it's weak. Deliverance comes because our faith is in the Joshua of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who went looking for Rahab. He is the one who said, "She will not die." Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. And all men and women will stand before Him in judgment. And if you want to be owned in that day by Christ, you have to come to Christ in this day. He must be your Lord and Savior. And if He is, He will not only protect you in this day from the wrath of God, He will protect you in that day when all men will stand before His throne. Come and lay hold of Christ. Come and put your confidence there. And if, like Rahab the harlot, you say, "My confidence is there," then tell what you know to others. Let your family, let your children, let your grandchildren, if the Lord should be pleased to give you such, let them know what you know about your deliverance. Let's pray. In a few minutes, we'll reconvene and have a time of prayer here, seeking the Lord's face for our families. We'd invite all to stay. We'll meet right back here in the room. We'd ask you to move closer to the front so people can hear you when you pray. But we will convene again in 10 minutes after this service. If this morning you're unsaved and you want to come to Christ, then come. Come and lay hold of Him. Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He'll save you if you'll call upon Him for forgiveness and mercy. Come and lay hold of Him. Ask Him to be your Lord. Ask Him to take the reins of your life and control your life. And He will do that very work of salvation. And if this day you say, "I've done that. He is my Savior." We're only left here to make Him known. Ask the Lord to give you grace this week to make Him known. Ask the Lord to give me grace to make Him known. When I travel on Monday, ask the Lord to give me grace that I can find someone to make Him known to. We can tell somebody what we know. Show somebody our faith in the living God. Ask the Lord to help you in that regard. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for a lively faith. There are many here who have been delivered, yet their families are not. Some of the families are still fighting with them and treat them as a black sheep because they're trying to follow thee and walk by faith. Lord, we pray for all of our families that you would give us grace that they would be gathered in, that they truly would be gathered in and be waiting for the promised return of Christ, waiting and trusting in the blood of Christ, knowing that that blood alone will deliver them in the day of his wrath. Lord, give great grace, we pray. We ask that each one here would have that confidence, and that those who do not have that confidence would not leave until they get that confidence. Lord, give grace to each one here to close with Christ and to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. From young to old, male and female, Lord, we pray, bring all into the kingdom. Show mercy now and mercy in the day of judgment. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to tell this good news to others. We're thankful that there is mercy, that there is the scepter being held out to those who will come and take it. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to make that known to others. With all of our hearts, Lord, help us as we would seek to bear witness what we know about Christ and his forgiveness. Lord, do that for us, do it in us, and do it through us even this very day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.